Great to see all of you this morning. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Jeremy, thanks for reading the scripture. Let us ask the Lord to bless our time once again. Let us pray. Please pray for me as I'm going to open the word and pray for each one of us that the Lord would open the eyes of our hearts to understand his word and apply it. Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word, which you breathed, which originated in your heart. It is the revelation of God you gave to us. You inspired it, you breathed into men who wrote it down as you gave them the words, and you preserved it. And we have it. We thank you for your precious word. We pray that as we open the word, pray that, Lord, as I speak, may your voice be heard, your truth be heard. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit may open our hearts and illumine your truth to our hearts and apply it so that we may be more like our Lord Jesus Christ and more godly in serving you and serving one another and living for you. So we pray and ask that you bless and help us now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. So we are in 2 Timothy, and as we have been studying the 2 Timothy, it has been a great blessing. I believe it has been a great blessing for all of us. It has been a great blessing to me. 2 Timothy, as we know, is the last words of Paul to his disciple Timothy. Last words. So something important for Paul to tell Timothy. And the gist of 2 Timothy is that Paul wants his disciple, his son, spiritual son, to be a man, a god. As he's going to pass the baton to Timothy, pass the mantle of his ministry to Timothy, Paul wants Timothy to be a man of God. It has a general application to all of us. The Lord wants us to be a man and women of God. So there are series of exhortation and commands are given, exhortations and commands are given in this book. There are about 25 imperative commands are given. All these are designed to make Timothy a man of God. And general application, it's all designed to make us men and women of God. Who wants to be a man of God and who wants to be a woman of God? Are you just satisfied with the status quo? Just going with the flow? We want to stand out. That is our call through this book. And we have seen these commands and exhortations in the scripture. If you go back, I'm just going to list a couple of them, not going to spend any time on it, because then I won't be able to spend time on my passage. So we, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Then chapter 2, Timothy was told to grow or be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he was told not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus and his prisoner, that is Paul. Then chapter 2, of course, you know, I mentioned that he was told not to to grow in strong in the grace of our Lord. Then he was told to be to suffer hardship like a soldier, be disciplined as an athlete, hardworking as a farmer, be diligent as an approved worker who is not ashamed. Be diligent in dividing, rightly dividing the word of God. Then he was told to be a vessel unto honor, emphasizing cleanliness and purity and holiness. You want to be a man of God and a woman of God? These are the things the Lord told us. We had to be holy, pure, clean vessel for the Lord. Then he was told to be a bond servant, not quarreling, but teaching gently. Now we have come to our portion here. Verse 10 to 17. There are two more ingredients to make a man or a woman of God. Many ingredients are given. Now he's adding two more here. First, starting verse 10 says, now you followed my teaching. Then he lists 9 features which characterized Paul, the servant of God. What is the first ingredient? A godly example. A godly example. You want to be a man and a woman of God? We need a godly example. Timothy found that example in Paul. And then verse 14. Verse 10 says, now you, however, again verse 14 says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from the childhood you have known the sacred writings. So ingredient number 2 in this passage is the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. So 2 ingredients in order to make a man and a woman of God. Number 1, a godly example. Number 2, the Word of God, Holy Scriptures. The value of a godly example and the value of the Word of God in order to make a man and a woman of God. Here, in this case, is Timothy. But as we have been studying, but the number one ingredient to, number one means of making a man of God is what? It is the Word of God. Man of God is a man of the Word. Woman of God is woman of the Word. We are made man and woman by the Word of God. The intake of the Word of God is the number one means of hope. Godliness, number one means of making man and women of God. So, but that is there. But in the context it is given, the example is given first. So now these two examples are set against or set a contrary to the earlier portions of chapter 3. These two ingredients which I mentioned, the example, a godly example, And the influence of the scripture is set in this passage against the previous passage, verse 1 to 9. What was the previous passage? What was spoken preceding this passage we have before us today? They were one very clearly showed us Sunday as well as in our review. What is spoken in earlier portion? It speaks about the last days. the nature of the last days as well as the characteristics of the last days. What is the nature of the last days? Perilous times are coming. The last days is the time between the first coming of our Lord and the second coming of our Lord. But the perilous times, troublesome times, exceedingly difficult times are coming. That's what Paul is saying there. And what are the characteristics of that time? 18 characteristics were given there. And as Dave was teaching last week, he kind of divided them into four main categories: misplaced love or improper love, people with prideful heart, family breakdown because disobedient to parents and ungrateful, all those things comes under that, then revilers or accusers. So some of the characteristics of these false teachers are listed here, 18 of them. But when you study and look at all these characteristics, they are the characteristics of the unbelievers, the world out there. But what happened? They are in the church. They are some of the leaders, teachers. And Paul warned the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, after my departure, false teachers will come and they will lead the flock astray. And that is what exactly happening. They have crawled into the Ephesian church and they are teaching. And they are, their focus is they are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such as these. They are in the church. Earlier we saw, it was John divided people into three categories. You remember? The man in nature. Who is the man in nature? The unsaved. The man in Christ. Who is the man in Christ? The saved. The forgiven. But they could look like a man in nature, the unsaved. Paul exactly says this thing in 1 Corinthians. He divides the people into the natural man and the spiritual man. Then he divides the spiritual man into two. Then he says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but fleshly. Babes in Christ. Infants in Christ. So spiritual man could be a babe in Christ. An infant. Maybe saved for 30 years, but still walk around with the bottle. Spiritual bottle. And the other one cries, rebellious, selfish, what their own way. And there is another group. That is the man of God. Man in nature, man in Christ, man of God. But in this chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, there is another group emerges here. A religious man. He could be a teacher. He could be an elder. I'm not saying here. They are in the churches. They are in the media. In the TV. Dave spoke about it last Wednesday night. If you're here, some of the people who we get, you know, here it says they come to your house, but they don't physically come to our house now, but they come through the media and TV and through the media. But this group which emerged now, they are in the church. They are, the world has come inside. They look like man in Christ. We said the man in Christ could look like a man in nature. Now, but this group are men of nature, but they look like men in Christ because they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. a form make it look superficially that they are in Christ, a form of godliness, but deny its power. So now we have four groups: man in nature, man in Christ, man of God, then a religious man. So this is the context against which Paul is setting our passage before us, verse 10 to 17. Now you got a portrait of the false teachers. Their characteristics are there. You can recognize them. And their teaching and their purpose, all is there. Now Paul is saying here, now you, however, Timothy, against what was spoken earlier. Now you, Timothy, you have an example here. You followed my example. You followed my teaching. Paul is saying that. Now Paul is drawing a picture, a portrait of a man of God. Paul is drawing a portrait of the true servant of God and saying that, Timothy, put yourself in this picture. And you need to recognize the false teachers. You need to recognize the false teaching. How are you going to do it? Look at this picture. This is where you're going to fit. And the Word of God is the second one, the example. And by Word of God, you should recognize the false teaching. So we need to know the Word in order to recognize the false teaching, the wrong doctrine. So Paul is setting a portrait, a picture of the true servant of God here. Paul is, in essence, is saying, follow me. So there are nine prominent features that characterize us a true servant of the Lord. We can see that in Paul. Paul is saying, you followed my teaching or my doctrine, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my suffering. Paul is saying, you know me. You are my follower. You are my disciple. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. When Jesus was on the face of the earth, our Lord, he had 12 disciples, and they spent time with him. They walked with him, ate with him. They learned from him. They watched him, his behavior, his mannerism, his teaching, his temperament, how we react in times of difficulties, how we react to difficult people. And all those disciples learn from the best. Jesus Christ is the greatest example for godly living. But after that, I believe Paul is the greatest example for Christian living. Now Paul is saying, imitate me to Timothy, because Timothy is not learning directly from the Lord Jesus. He's learning from Paul, saying as a disciple, as my protege, as my follower, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. Watch my manner of conduct, how I react in the face of difficulties, difficult people, how I suffer. See my purpose for living. Unlike the false teachers, they live for money, pleasure. And they have no love for God. Paul was an impeccable follower of Christ. We need some men and women who could stand up and say with confidence and conviction, follow me as I follow Christ. We need some elders and teachers and deacons and leaders, Sunday school teachers or Awana leaders, or who would say, follow me as I follow Christ. We need more than those who exercise their spiritual gifts, merely exercise their spiritual gifts. We need some specimens of godliness. We need some walking sermons among us who could say, follow me with confidence and conviction as I follow Christ. It is all of our responsibilities as children of God. We need to take the next. We need to be men and women of God. That is the desire of Paul for Timothy. And that is the desire of the Lord for us. Now Paul says, my teaching. Why he placed teaching before all those behaviors? Why? Why the teaching first? Because the doctrine before behavior. Because life flows from doctrine. If our doctrine is right, our life will be right. We can see that pattern in the writings of Paul. Paul wrote Ephesians, first three chapters, doctrines. The first three chapters tells who we are. Then chapter 4, 5, 6 says how we should act. How we should act is predicated on who we are. First three chapters says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in the heavenly places. We are heavenly beings walking on the face of the earth. How are we supposed to behave then as heavenly beings walking on the face of the earth? That is our calling. So our behavior preceded by the doctrine. You take Romans, first 11 chapters, doctrine. Then chapter 12 says, I exhort you by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are described in the 11 chapters. Then it says, I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, an offering pleasing to the Lord. Then continues with practical admonitions and exhortations. Life flows from the doctrine. That's why the doctrine is mentioned here first. The doctrine, it is not, doctrine is actually in this case, meant a true faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of the word of God. No matter how appealing a preacher may be, how likable he may be, how eloquent he may be, if he does not preach the truth of the word of God, does not mean anything. It is not the traditions of men we speak. It is not the commandments of the men. It is not the opinions of men. It is not psychology. It is not motivation for success or formula for wealth, health, and prosperity. It is the whole counsel of the Word of God. It is the teaching of the Word of God. Because Word of God is the food for the soul. Manna for the soul. It makes men wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's spoken in verse 14. Timothy was made wise towards salvation because he learned the scriptures from his childhood. And the word of God, through word of God, comes faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is a seed that causes men and women to be born again, because we are born again by the seed of the word of God. The word of God establishes us in truth. The word of God causes us to grow more like Christ. It shapes and transforms us. The word of God is the truth. That's why the word of God is mentioned first. From that flows conduct. That is a manner of life. The walk. Timothy is well aware of Paul's behavior because of his close association with Paul. Anyone who is closely associated with anyone else, you know the general behavior of the one who you are associated with. You know their mannerism, their conduct, their purpose in life, their motivation, their temperament, how they react to difficult people, how they react to difficult circumstances, situations. The conduct flows from doctrine. Then the faith. See, the next, the purpose, actually. Purpose. What was the purpose of Paul's life? What is the chief aim of Paul's life? What was Paul's purpose for existing? What is that? Glorifying God. Yes. He said, for me to live is Christ. His purpose was to preach the gospel, declare the whole counsel of the word of God. To declare the gospel, to do his will. He said, to finish the work God gave him to do. Acts 20:24. And he suffered much persecutions to fulfill that purpose. And he did not consider his life worth anything more than fulfilling what God has gave him to do. And he suffered. Finally gave his life. What is our purpose for living? Glorify God. What is our purpose? When I do a marriage counseling or premarital counseling, a couple of weeks ago, I conducted the 40th wedding. So I must counsel 40 couples. And next month, we and Val and I've been married 40 years. So this is the year of the 40s. Did marriage counselings to many couples, premarital counseling, postmarital counseling. One of the questions I asked them initially, who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Who are you in the core of your being? Because the word of God very clearly says the believers should marry believers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That fact needs to be established in the beginning, that they are both saved. Then the question is, who are you? Who are you in the core of your being? Who are you in the core of our being? We are a child of God. We are a follower of Christ. Then the next question, what is the purpose of our living? It is to glorify God. Then the marriage, what is the purpose of our marriage? Oh yeah, there are many good purposes in marriage. to meet our needs, many kinds of needs, to have children, to raise the children, to have companionship, to love, to be loved. But what supersedes all that, it is for the glory of God. Christ the groom is displayed in the husband. Church, the bride, is displayed in the wife. The utmost purpose of our marriage is to display that truth to the world and to one another. Purpose. What is the purpose? Paul says, Paul's purpose was to glorify God. And he suffered all that for that purpose. Faith is, now the next four items are Christian virtues. Three of them are the fruit of the Spirit, faith, patience, and love. Faith is trust, faithfulness. Most, it is faithfulness. It is trusting the Lord. And patience is in the face of negative people there. Patience in the face of negative people, difficult people. And Paul had his share of difficult people in his life. How are we going, what is our attitude going to be when God brings difficult people in our lives? Love, this is agape love. Agape love is not object-oriented. Human love is object-oriented. That means we love who are lovable, lovely, who make us feel good, who boost our egos. We love beautiful people, intelligent people, attractive people. That is human love. But God's love, he loved us while we were no good, not very lovely, not very lovable, irritating. God, we don't love people who irritate us. God loved us while we were yet sinners, enemies. That is the love. Jesus Christ loved us. And we are told to love one another as Christ loved us and forgive one another. Paul's love was that kind of love. And his perseverance. Now, patience and perseverance could sound similar, but one of us against people, this is against circumstances. When the going get tough, we must keep going. Endurance. That is perseverance. Then persecutions and sufferings. Such happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, many persecutions Paul suffered. I have a catalog of them, but I don't have time to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He speaks about all the persecutions he suffered. And if you go back to Acts chapter 3:13, you can see they were conspiring against Paul in chapter 13 in Antioch of Syria. Then later in Iconium, they were about to stone him. Then he moved to Lystra. Then they stoned him, left him for dead. And Timothy was from Lystra. He knew those three places. He knew what happened to Paul in all those three places. That's why Paul listed those places. He was familiar. For Timothy, it meant so much. But Paul says, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. The Lord will rescue the righteous from all troubles. We may think when we are going through troubles and difficulties, where is the Lord? The Lord doesn't see me? No. The Lord does see us. He knows. When the disciples were in the storm, didn't the Lord see him? See them? He was on the mountain watching them, praying for them so that their faith may not fail. He cared for them.
See, we can care without praying, but if we pray, we cannot pray without caring. Jesus was praying for them from the mountain, and he cared for them. And at the right moment, the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. He was strengthening them for the next challenge in their ministry. The Lord cares, and the Lord delivered Paul from all these troubles. And here's the principle in verse 13, but 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is one of the principles in Christian life. Christian life, because we chose to follow a crucified Savior. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations, persecutions. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul is a follower of Christ. He suffered his share of suffering. And every one of the child of God, as we seek, as we desire to live a godly life, we will suffer persecutions. We will suffer loss. We may not suffer like Paul did for preaching the gospel. Oh, well, let's start preaching the gospel outside. Maybe we'll suffer. But when we make a decision to live godly in this crooked world, because we are told to shine like stars in this crooked world, the world is going to consider us fools, reproach us. And we're going to suffer our share of reproaches when we started standing out as godly ones. Men and women are God. But we must grow in that. But the evil men, verse 13 says, men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But let them do that. But we are told to be man and women of God. Grow. So Paul just painted a picture of a servant of the Lord, a man of God. Now he's saying that, Timothy, fit yourself in this picture. Unlike those false teachers in verse 1 to 9. So we need a godly example. We need a godly example. Our young people need godly examples. Older people, we are to be the examples for our young people. We need to be examples to one another. Now the next ingredient here is in verse 14. You, however, against the earlier portion, they were teaching the false doctrine, not the truth. Paul is saying to Timothy, you, however, Timothy, continue in the word of God, in the things you have been convinced, learned and convinced, or acquainted with, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You, Timothy, continue in the word of God. This is the greatest means of making a man and a woman of God. If we are not going to continue in the word of God, we will not be shaped and transformed into man and women of God. Intake of the word of God is the number one means of making a man and a woman of God. Now, Timothy, from whom Timothy learned the Holy Scriptures? Mother and grandma. Mother Eunice and grandma Lois. We can see that in chapter 1, verse 5. From the childhood, they taught Timothy the word of God. And also Paul taught him. And they had godly examples. Mama and grandma were godly examples to Timothy. And he learned from them. not only the examples, but the word of God. Paul is saying, continue in this truth. This is going to make you wise unto salvation. This is what caused you to be born again. And this is going to make you grow wiser. And it says here, from the childhood you have known the sacred writings, that is the Old Testament, which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is in whom? Christ. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. We cannot find salvation in anywhere else. The pinnacle of the story of the Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything is pointed to Calvary. The Old Testament is the story of God, but it's the story of a nation preparing a man, God-man, Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the story of God-man, Jesus Christ. The whole story is about Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. What is that name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified on the cross, and he was buried and rose again on the third day. When Jesus was on the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked, Lord, Father, is there any way this cup passed from me? What was the answer? There's no other way. There was no other way. And the Lord said, but not my will, but thy will be done. There was no other way. He was under the shadow of the cross. He was under the shadow of the wrath of God. He was going to suffer for the mankind, for me and you. And he was crying to the Father, is there any way that this cup pass from me? There was no other way other than the Lamb of God, the precious Son of God, my Savior, would suffer for me on the cross. That is the only way I am saved. That was the only reason. My basis of my salvation is what he did on the cross, who he is and what he did for me. Nothing else. And that wisdom Timothy got from the scripture made him wise unto salvation. And that truth came to Timothy through faith. How are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not ours, nothing ourselves, nothing we have done. It's the gift of God. If anybody is not saved here this morning, if you're listening to the word of God, the Lord is speaking to you. God made salvation free. He died. He provided the means to be saved. His death, his crucifixion, and where he took all our sins and he cried our cry. He died our death and he offered this as a free gift. And we receive it by faith. Nothing we do, just like the thief on the cross. He didn't get a chance to do anything, not even go to church, not even get baptized. Only believed who the one who is being crucified on that side. The left side. He realized he's the Son of God. He didn't do anything. That was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. But he realized, may the Lord open your hearts, just like the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and received the word and was saved. The salvation made him wise unto salvation. Now the great portion. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired a God. All scripture is breathed out by God. In order to understand inspiration, all scripture means everything written in this book. In its original language, when it was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, every word, every jot, every tittle, every smallest letter or a stroke, which was God breathed out. It is His word. It is not that He gave them the ideas to this man who wrote it down, and they combined words from their vocabularies and experiences. It is God gave them the words to write this down. But it was a miracle. God used their heredity and their environment and used their vocabularies. That is a miracle. I don't know how that worked, but it is a miracle. God breathed, gave the words, exact word which is written in original. The words were given, not the ideas and the concept. The words, this is the word of God. How precious it is. We have the word of God. You have heard revelation, inspiration, and illumination. What is revelation? Revelation is something being revealed. What is revealed? What was in the heart of God. Who knows what is in the heart of God? Don't have time to go, but 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 16, we read there, only the Spirit of God knows what is in the heart of God. So what was in the heart of God, which was taken by the Spirit of God and made known to man? That is revelation. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we know that in times, that in the old times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets in portions. And He spoke to our fathers through face to face He spoke, through angels He spoke, through visions He spoke, through the prophets He spoke. But in the last time, He spoken to us through His Son. In the Gospels, what the Lord spoke is written in the Gospels. Then He spoke to us through His apostles. It is written in the epistles. So revelation is the source, the message which was in the heart of God. Inspiration is how it was recorded. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 20, 21 says, He gave the thoughts and the words to write it down. We did not make up these things. God gave this to Paul, to Matthew, Luke, Mark, John, Peter. Exactly what to write it down. That is inspiration. And we have that. So then we have illumination. How are we going to understand? This is God's work too. As you hear my words, as you hear the word of God preached, the Spirit of God has to take these words and apply to our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding and apply it. That is the work of the Spirit too. So revelation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the word of God. It is the verbal inspiration, you might have heard. That means each word, every little word, every stroke is inspired. It is God breathed. Now, why it is profitable? Why is profitable? It says, all scripture, every word in this word of God, it is profitable. Why it is profitable? Okay, it is profitable because it is inspired by God. It is God's word. That's why it's profitable. It is the Word of God. It is not like any other literature or any book. This is living. This is alive. This has power to transform, change, make. And is profitable for what? Teaching first. What is teaching? Doctrine. Teaching is what is right. That is the right path. It is profitable for what is right. And it is profitable for what is for rebuke. So if you are going this way, you are on the right path. But if you turn this way, the word of God is profitable for rebuke or reproof. That means, not this way. Turn this way. Then it is good for correction. That means go back to this way. Don't turn this way or this way. Go this way. That is correction. Then it is good for training in righteousness. That means you stay in the right path. Keep moving. Don't go this way. Don't go this way. So it shows the right path. It shows the wrong path. It corrects you back to the right path and help you to move in the right path. It is profitable. The word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof or rebuke, correction and training in righteousness. So that what? The man of God may be perfect, equipped. What is this all for? What is the ultimate purpose? So I can walk around, I'm a man of God. Look at the last phrase. For every good work. Every good work. It is just to serve the Lord and serve one another. So we have an example. And we have the scriptures. To be man and woman of God. I love 2 Timothy. Alistair Begg said, Martin Luther loved Book of Galatians. Martin Luther said, I am in wedlock with Galatians. Galatians is my Catherine. Catherine is Martin Luther's wife. And Alistair Begg was saying, 2 Timothy is his Catherine. He gives the framework for his calling, his ministry. Because based on two verses, 2:15, be diligent as a worker, not approved worker, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And this one, the word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Those are two. That is the purpose of his life, he says. I was studying this book. I started thinking that I love this book. I got this morning, got up, I read the whole book once again. I love this book. I have a special appreciation for the 2 Timothy. I started finding my calling in there, my work. I want to be a man of God. Pray for me, please. I'm sure you want to be a man of God too. And I find my obituary in there too. I think, John, you're going to deal with next week. Well done, my faithful servant. You know, chapter 4, verse 7 says, I ran the race, kept the faith, finished the work. Now I'm waiting for the crown of righteousness, which my Lord would give to me and all those who loved his coming. That was Paul's obituary, but I love to have that for me. Someday. Won't you love that? Won't you be like you're a man and a woman of God? More than just going with the flow, continuing in the status quo. Well, the Lord gave us an example and the scriptures. Let us ask the Lord to help us to be a man and a woman of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, make us like Paul, make us like Timothy.
make us men and women of God to do your will, your work, to serve you, to serve one another. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.